Nehemiah chapter 8, and then we're going to spend some time tonight in prayer. So let's get to it as quickly as we can here. Nehemiah chapter 8, and before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through it tonight. Help me to present it exactly as you'd have me to, and may it convict our hearts, that we would have a desire to hear from you, Lord, and that you would change us by your word. Please bring revival to our hearts, to our homes, and to your church. Let revival fire spread from this place to our community and to communities beyond. And may you get all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been trying to seek revival. We've had prayer meetings. We've got a prayer vigil going on right now and this week where different ones are praying just about every hour of the day. And all of this to try to seek God's face for revival. But I want you to notice a few things here from Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And so after the wall was built, on the first day of the seventh month, the people came out. And I want you to notice the unity of the people. All the people came out, and the congregation gathered together, the Bible says, as one man. That meant that all the people that were there in Jerusalem had one heart, one mind, one purpose, and they all came together. There is something powerful that we see in God's word when God's people come together in unity. When all the people are together in one place, great things happen. When the people come together, they have a heart for the things of God. It changes things. When they had the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day, when all the people came together and they had unity, the Holy Spirit of God moved in such a way the ministers, the priests couldn't stand to minister. We look into the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that the church was all together and they were in one place with one accord, with one mind, and the Spirit of God moved in a great way that day. And the point is, when we want to have revival, we need to get together. We need to get one heart, one mind. We need to come together with unity, that we all have a purpose in our heart to be revived. Amen. And you can say, well, if everybody else wants it and I don't, it's really not going to make any difference. I'm here to tell you tonight that it will make a difference. If we don't come together as one, then it's going to affect our ability to be revived as a church. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the weak link. I don't want to be the one that hinders it. I don't want to be the cold ember that's gotten away from the fire. I want to be right there in the middle with everybody else. And as that fire burns, I want to be compacted tightly together. And you guys have seen it when a fire is burning bright. And then one little coal rolls away from everything else. It'll burn for a little while, but then it's going to get cold. It's not going to stay. But if you push it right back over against the rest of them, it'll burn just as hot as all the rest of them do. And that's what it's about, having unity. The people came together with unity. Notice in their unity, some things that they had in their unity. First of all, they had a desire for the word of God. In verse 1, it says, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And so the people told Ezra, they said, we're all here now. Go get God's word. We want to hear from the word of God. They had a desire for it. And notice it was the people, the congregation said, go get the book. We want to hear from God today. And listen, friends, when you come to this house, when you come to God's church house, when you come to this place, it's to come and hear the word of God. Amen. And we ought to come with the desire for God to speak to our hearts. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I love preaching. Amen. I like to listen to preaching. And I love, what's one of the things I love about revival or missions conference or anything like that is that I get to sit down and listen to the preaching of the word of God. I love it. I love to hear God's word preached, and we ought to have that desire for the word of God. And they had unity in their desire for the word of God. Now notice in verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Isn't that good? I mean, he got up, they got everybody together, and everybody that could understand was there, And he got up and he read the word of God, and they were attentive to the book. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest this evening. Sometimes it's hard for me to be attentive to the book. There are a million and one distractions, and it's not usually anything that's going on around me. It's usually stuff that's going right up inside of here. I don't know about the rest of you, but do any of you take little side trips while the preaching's going on? I mean, sometimes I just wonder what it'd be like if a little map could pop up ahead above your head, a little picture screen, so we could all see where your mind was at any given time. And I, listen, I've sat there and I've wanted to listen and pay attention, but it could be just one little sound, one little thing. Just, it may be a Bible verse, and my mind goes, loo-loo-loo. And I'm over here for who knows how long, and the preacher's still just preaching away, and then all of a sudden I'll come back and, oh, okay, where are we at? And it's hard for us sometimes to be attentive. But these people had a desire for the Word of God, and therefore they were attentive to the Word of God. Listen, there are enough distractions in our lives. When we come to this place, we need to learn to set those things aside and focus on the Word of God. Amen. Be attentive and listen to the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I've learned to take notes when somebody's preaching. I'm not just trying to steal a good sermon outline, Brother Bill. Not just. But I like to take notes because it helps me stay focused, helps me be attentive. That's why when I'm sitting up here and somebody's preaching, you'll see me writing notes because I'm trying to stay focused on what's being said. I want to get those things and be attentive to the Word of God. I want you to look on at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. In case you were wondering, that's why we got this thing. It's where it came from. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I want you to notice that not only did they have a desire and attention for the Word of God, but they had respect for the Word of God. Amen. Why did they stand up? They stood up to honor the Word of God. Why did most of the time I ask you guys to stand up when I read the text? To honor the Word of God. It helps us to pay attention. It helps us to show our honor and our respect. We do it for our flag. Amen. At least some people in the country still do it for our flag. Why do we stand up to salute it? Or why do we stand up when the national anthem is played? Because we respect it. Amen. And we want to show our respect by standing at attention. And when the Word of God is read, friends, as important as that flag may be to us, the Word of God is infinitely more important. Amen. And so we ought to give it reverence and respect. Amen. It is the Word of God. Anytime I've had the blessing to teach young people, and it is a blessing to teach young people. I mean, it's make you want to rip your hair out, but it's a blessing. No offense, Josiah. I've always tried to let them know when somebody's reading the Bible, that's your time to shut up and listen. Amen. And I've tried to make them understand, listen, when the Word of God is being read, it is more important than anything you have to say. Amen. When God's speaking, we need to be quiet and listen. Amen. And so they respected the Word of God. Notice also their response to the Word of God in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What did they do when he read the Word? They stood up to honor it, and then when Ezra got through reading, he said, Bless the Lord, and they said, Amen, Amen. It is so. What God said is true. That's the truth. We agree with that. And then you notice, so they lifted up their hands and said, Amen. And then what did they do? They fell on their faces and worshiped the Lord. By the way, the Christianity today has no clue what worship is. The Bible describes it for you right here. Here's as good as any verse in the Bible for what real worship is. They bowed their faces to the ground. That's what worship is. Worship literally means to ascribe worth to. And when we see how worthy our God is, we see how lowly we are, and it causes us to bow down before Him. That's what worship is. And when the Word of God is preached, it ought to have that effect on our lives.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you this, friends. When we listen to the Word of God, it ought not cause us to boast of ourselves. It ought to cause us to be broken.
Amen.
Over ourselves. It ought to cause us to have a biblical response. Now, the preaching of the Word of God elicits responses from people, does it not? Monday night, we went and handed out our revival cards and got to share the gospel with a young couple down here in the apartments. And as I was talking to them and trying to share the gospel and trying to go through the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, I noticed that the young lady had tears in her eyes. Why is that? Because the Word of God has an effect on people.
Amen.
And we need to respond to the Word of God. As we come up to this revival time, I just want to challenge you that we would be ready to hear, that we would be ready to be attentive, and that we would be ready to respond appropriately to the Word of God. Listen, as God convicts your heart, don't just push that conviction down and go on and be unchanged. Be changed by the Word of God. Verse 7, also Jeshua and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So listen, when Ezra got up, he read it to the people, and they said, amen, amen, they worship. But then these other men went out among the people, in my best understanding, and they began to break down the truth of the Word of God. They rightly divided the Word of truth. They read it distinctly. In other words, they read it to where people could understand what it was saying, and then they gave the sense of it. They tried to make them understand exactly what God was saying. They taught the Word of God to the people. It's not just enough to read it. We need to understand what it means. When George Foreman was going to fight Muhammad Ali in Africa, somebody gave him a Bible and he said, take this Bible for good luck. Well, at that time, George Foreman didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about the Bible, but he had a lot of good luck charms. He had lucky pennies and rabbit's foot and all kinds of stuff. And he thought, well, I'll just take that as a good luck charm too. But he went down there and he got beat. And so he threw away the Bible. He said, well, it didn't give me any luck, so I don't need it. Well, later he came to Christ and he understood something. It doesn't do me any good to own a Bible. I have to understand the Bible.
Right.
It's not a good luck charm.
Right.
It's the living Word of God, and it will do you no good unless you study it.
Amen.
Unless you're attentive to it. Unless you respond to it.
Amen.
Biblically. Nehemiah, which is the church, Tirshatha and Ezra, this priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.
Amen.
Listen, when they heard the word of God, it affected them. There's a time for everything. At this time wasn't a time for weeping. They said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so that day, the first day of the seventh month, was a time for rejoicing in the Lord. It was a time to celebrate what God had done for them. But look on to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 1 very quickly. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. So the first day, it was a time for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time for them to spend time rejoicing in the Lord. But now it was a time for sackcloth and fasting. The seed of the Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And listen to verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord, their God. Listen, they stayed in the Word. They didn't just get it for a little while, but they continued in the Word of God. You see, their desire for it, their attention to it wasn't short-lived. They continued going back for more. And did you notice that it made them weep early in the month? On the first day of the month, they were weeping because of the Word of God. And now, here it is. some several weeks later, the end of the month, and you know what they're doing when they hear the Word of God? It's driving them to confess their sins. It's causing them to be fasting and wearing sackcloth to show that they are sorry for their sin and they want to know the Lord. I'm just trying to tell you, friends, I think so many times we have a revival and people get a little excited and we shed a little tear and then we go on our way and we're not changed and we don't continue. And we just wait for the next little time. I've seen it with young people. So many of them, they live for church camp, and certainly church camp is a great thing. Amen? But you know, they get this little spiritual high, and then they coast on that for a while, and then they decline until they come back again the next time. And there's no continuation in the Word. And friends, we need to continue in the Word. We need to stay in it. And it needs to affect us as much today as it ever did the first day we heard it. I guess what I'm trying to say, friends, is if the Word of God has no impact on you, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the Word. Either we're drowning out the Word of God in with the cares of this world, or we are not sincere in our desire for the Word of God, or we've got too many worldly things in our lives. I don't know, but it's not the Word's fault if it's not affecting you. They were fasting. They were humble before the Lord with their fasting and their sackcloth. They separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. They stood and read in the book of the law of the Lord 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord. Verse 4 says, then stood up upon the altar, upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shanina, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art alone, or art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And so when the Word of God caused them to fast and to humble themselves and to separate themselves from others, to confess their sin, to continue in the Word, then they were able to worship God. And then, and only then, could they really praise the Lord. They had to go through all that before they could ever get to a place where they could praise the Lord. I just want you to see tonight that the Word of God ought to have an impact on our lives. And as we get ready for revival to come to this church, as we look to be here every night next week, to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night, to be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, to be in our place with our family, and to be in our place with our family, attentive and ready to hear from God. Amen. With a heart that says, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Lord, you show me what I need to do, and I'll do it. Lord, convict my heart, and I'll confess my sin. Lord, show me where I need to change, and I'll change. And that's the way we've got to come. If revival's got to come to this church, then we've got to be ready to be changed by the Word of God. And if you sit here tonight and think that you have no need to change, then revival will not come to your heart. Only when we come realizing that we need to change. You say, well, you know, they came on the first day of the week, and they preached the law to them, and so they should have been right. They shouldn't have been messed up that they had to be fasting, you know, 24 days later. I mean, what was wrong with those people? The same thing is wrong with us. They were prideful sinners who needed to be changed by the Word of God. And He continually wants to put off and put on to change us and make us what He wants us to be. Every time since I've been privileged to be your pastor that we've had any special event like this, I've asked you to fast. And I'm not going to do any different this time. You can see it throughout the Scriptures. There in Nehemiah, they fasted when they wanted to know the Lord. We see it in Ezra's day. He called for a fast among the people to show God that they were serious, to show that they really trusted in Him, that they really wanted His help. We see it throughout the scriptures. We studied it just the other day. You know, the disciples of John, the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples fast like everybody else is? What's wrong with these people? And he said, as long as the bridegroom's with them, why would they fast? But when the bridegroom's gone, then they would fast. And I believe that we have every reason today to fast as we long to know the Lord better and we long for the day of his appearing. I believe it's a time for fasting. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to pretend to be a doctor, but I'm going to tell you this, maybe you need to talk to your doctor before you fast, and that's fine. Maybe your fast is just skipping breakfast, and you got diabetes, and you can't skip more than that. Whatever it is, I'm just trying to tell you, fasting is when you do without the physical so that you can grow in the spiritual. And I would encourage you between now and revival, or maybe during revival, that you'd set a time and that you'd go without food and that you'd spend that time praying and seeking the Lord's face. And maybe you skip a couple of meals. Maybe you don't eat for a day. Maybe you've been fasting for a while and you can go for a couple of days. I don't know. I wouldn't presume to put that on anybody. But in your own heart, you ought to set a time and spend some time fasting and doing without so that you can be serious as you seek God's face. We're Baptists, we hate four-letter words, but I think you guys hate fast more than any of them. Amen? So I don't like fasting, Brother Isaac. Good, you've got it. If you enjoy it, you're not doing it right. It's not to be enjoyable. We spend most of our time pleasing our flesh, and anytime we do something to punish our flesh, we don't like it. But I promise you, God will bless. Tonight, before we end our class, I want to take just a minute. Some of you saw out on the table, we had an Acts prayer guide. It has nothing to do with the book of Acts. It's a acronym, and it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And just to be a little bit different tonight, I want to ask you to help me out with this. And we're going to go through this prayer guide and spend just a little bit of time praying before we end our class tonight. I want to commend you, those of you who have been praying for revival. Thank you for praying. I know some of you signed up on the list, some of you didn't, but everybody that's praying, thank you for praying, and please don't quit. But we want to stay focused on the things that matter, and I got this acronym from a pastor. I don't even know how long ago, but it's been a help to me, and I think it'll be a help to all of us tonight. So ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration. This is about praising the Lord for who He is and not so much about what He has done. When you think about the attributes of God, when you think about who He is, Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So this is adoration. This is not so much about what God has done for you, but who He is, His attributes. So you guys help me out a little bit tonight. What are some attributes of God that you would want to praise Him for tonight? Is forgiveness, okay? Long-suffering? Holiness. What else? Availability? Amen. Peace, truth. Somebody say love. Thank you. How about this? God is all-knowing. Amen. God is all-knowing. And then you guys said that He loves us. Amen. Now you put those two things together and that's remarkable to me. Amen. God knows everything about me and He loves me anyway. Amen. What else? It's power. You guys are doing awesome. He is just and merciful. Again, you put those three things together, it's amazing. Our God is amazing. When Ezra and the others blessed the name of the Lord, they said he created everything. He said the heaven, And then he said the heavens of heavens and everything that's in them, and the earth and everything that's in it, and the sea and everything that's in it. He's powerful. All right. The next one is confession. When we confess, we are agreeing with God about the sin in our life. We need to agree with God about the sin in our lives, our families, our church, and our nation. Now, you'll notice when they confess their sin, they didn't just confess their sin, they confessed the sin of their fathers. Why is that? Because it's part of who we are. And the reason we're in the mess we're in is because of our sin and the sin of those that came before us. And it's important we recognize that. Be specific and be repentant. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not asking you to air all your dirty laundry tonight, but maybe God's put something, a burden on your heart, something that you want to confess tonight. Not everybody at once. I can't hear you. All right. Now, hold on just a second. I don't think you understand how this works. You can confess your sin, not... Okay. Amen. 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 You almost got this confession thing. So close. So close. That's good, though. We judge people. And we treat people differently. Good. What else? Okay. I'm going to write down selfishness. Is that good? What else? Can I write sloth? Yeah. Just trying to be biblical over here. No, don't be. Okay. You guys almost got this confession thing down. Somebody whose spouse sitting next to him. Anybody? Doesn't have anybody to blame it on. Yeah, and when you know it, you got to do it.
I think sometimes, Isaac, I pass judgment on people. I see them and I think that they can do better than they're doing, but really I don't know that they can.
Amen.
And for some reason, I don't know what makes me think they can, but I should be more compassionate toward them. Amen. And more love, and God knows all about it.
Amen.
And it's not for me to do that.
Right.
That's the
Lord's God. Yeah, you've seen God's grace work in your life. You know he can in theirs, but sometimes it's hard to love people where they're at.
That's a downfall mind that is hard.
Amen. I'm seeing a trend here, and I just want to help you guys out. just make sure everybody understands. When you confess, you don't add in, but it's somebody else's fault. That's not really confession. You're missing.
I'll say it. Donald's not even here. He calls me the angry old time.
Yeah.
Y'all can tell
him. Yeah. But that's, yeah, we're angry. I'll tell you this. Anger is my fault. I figured this out. When I get angry, I've tried to pay attention, because when I get angry, it's usually with somebody in my family, and they're really not acting any different than they always act. My kids act pretty much the same all the time. They're always hyper. They're always annoying. And sometimes I think it's cute and funny, and sometimes I want to strangle them. Now, they didn't really change all that much. It's just me. Depends on how work went that day. That's right. And how everybody was driving on the highway. I mean, that's the way it goes. So anger. You guys were rattling off these attributes of God very quick, and that was wonderful. But I noticed when we come to confession, it's a little slowed down a little bit. Well, let me help you out. I'll give you the Sunday school answers. How many of us pray the way that we should? Because we got sins not just of commission, things we do wrong. We got sins of omission, things we don't do that we should do, right? How many of us study our Bible the way that we should? How many of us go to church like we should? And you say, preacher, I'm here every time the doors are open. If they gave an attendance award, I would get it every year. But can I just tell you that God's not just interested in us showing up and being in our place. He's interested in how our heart is while we're here. Because you can have your tail end in your seat and your heart be somewhere else. And so God wants us to be here and to be here when we're here. And then witness. I dare say that there's not a soul in the building that's a witness for the Lord like we should be all the time. And I'll be the first one to confess that I'm not the witness I ought to be. Who else?
Isaac, you may have already said this, but if you did, I remember not all that long. But the scripture you gave a while ago, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to give us our sins. And I know you know this, but the word confess there, homologeo, literally translates say the same. And so, naming our sins is not confessing them. We have confessed them until we say the same thing about them that God
said. Amen. 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 The Lord says, be angry and sin not. Amen. 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 We won't belabor confession tonight, but I hope that in the quietness of your heart and mind and in the privacy of your prayer closet that you could lay bare all your sins before the Lord and be honest before Him. And like Brother Bill said, to agree with God about it. You know, see, we wanna mitigate it. We wanna water it down. We wanna make it seem like it's not as bad as it really is. But listen, I don't think we understand how much God hates sin until we look to Calvary, and you can very plainly see. And He hates my sin just as much as He hates the murderer on death row. He hates it all, and we got to get real about that. Thanksgiving. Now, before we had adoration about who He is, thanksgiving is about what He has done. Give thanks for His blessings in your life, family, church, and nation. Give thanks in the good and in the bad. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What do you want to thank Him for tonight?
Salvation.
What? The Word.
For our local church.
Amen. For the church. I'm getting a little worried nobody said family yet. None of you guys are thankful for your family. My goodness. Yeah, it doesn't mean as much now. Were you going to say family? All right. Family, health. Amen. Long suffering. Grace, mercy. I'm thankful for food and clothes. I'm glad for that. We got a house to live in. We got vehicles to drive. Amen. Promises. Huh? Good friends. Amen. For sake of time, let's go into supplication. Plead with the Lord to bless your family, church, nation, because of His great mercy. Ask the Lord for specific blessings in the revival service. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication is pleading with the Lord, typically on the behalf of someone else. What is it that you would ask God to do in our church, in the revival?
Revive me.
Revive me. Amen. What else? Amen. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's high time that we awake out of sleep, right? Pray for the lost to be saved. Speaking of that prayer, and please don't misunderstand me, I think this is a great thing to pray. We pray it all the time. I pray it all the time too, that we pray if there's anyone lost here that they'd be saved before it's eternally too late. I think that's a great prayer. But I've been convicted about it a little bit lately because I started praying this instead. If there's anyone lost here today, let them be saved today. I don't know why, and maybe it's no different at all in your heart, but in my heart, it's like, you know, sometime, Lord, before they die. But really, that's not my heart's desire. I don't want them to just get saved someday before they die. I want them to get saved right now. And I think that's what we ought to ask. Lord, if they're lost, let them be saved now. Even now, Lord, let them be saved. So pray for the lost to be saved. What else? Amen.
See people's lives change, Brother Isaac. You know, as we're going to visitation each week, we meet a lot of people that are prepared to be saved. Their lives have never been changed.
That's right.
The changed lives is what changes the world. You know, salvation is a great thing and it's a must have before we die, but you do the Lord no good if you change your life.
Right. I'm not sure that you can. Amen. You think it bothers you. Imagine how it bothers the Lord. Yeah, I'm not sure that a person can really be saved and never be changed. I don't find that in Scripture. What is it? Yeah, he does know it. It's true. Amen.
If you don't let up, I mean, you can't. How in the world can you speak to the Lord like that when he saves you from eternal hell? I don't know. Pray for me because I don't know.
But I do it in so many ways. Any other supplication, something you want to ask specifically for? Let me say this. I appreciate the focus on the lost. And the invitations to get others to come in. I love that your heart is focused on that. But before that's ever going to happen, something's got to happen right here. It's got to happen in my heart. It's got to happen in your heart. And I don't want to be rude tonight, but I want to tell you, I don't care if you've had your place in your pew in this church for 50 years. It doesn't matter. You still need revival. And we're never going to reach the lost if we aren't revived ourselves. We're stirred up. We get passionate about the things of God. We get serious about this business. I preached longer than I intended to, and we took a little extra time to go through this prayer guide. There's more on the table if you'd like to get one, but just remember Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I think it's a great guideline for your prayer anytime you come before the Lord. Listen, you don't come before the Lord with your laundry list of things that you want done. You come before His presence with thanksgiving. You come into His courts with praise. And we come adoring Him, worshiping Him, confessing, thanking Him. And then we ask Him for the things that we desperately need. But we're going to spend just a few minutes right now in prayer. And I want to thank you so much for being here tonight. I want to thank you for praying. And I want to encourage you, set things aside next week so that you can be here. I don't believe for a second there's anything more important in our lives than having our families here for the preaching of the Word of God. And for those of you with kids in school, some of you might be mad at me for it, and that's all right. People stay mad at me all the time. I just want to tell you right now, when we say these things like I'm preaching tonight and we amen them, and then we skip out on a revival to go to a practice or something, we've just confirmed to our children that that sport or activity is more important than revival is. And that is a terrible thing to teach your children. Maybe they'll lose a little playtime, maybe they'll lose a little whatever, but I'm just telling you, in the long run for their life, what they get here at revival is going to be far more important. Amen. And so I hope you take that as it's intended in love, because I care about you and I care about your kids and your grandkids. But let's make this a priority, not just an activity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible love and mercy for us. Lord, you are holy. So holy that I can't imagine why you would ever love people like us. Lord, you are love, you are just, you are merciful, you are all-powerful, creating everything in the universe, visible and invisible. Every power that's set up in this universe, you put it in its place, Lord, and you're above it. Lord, you are great and holy and awesome. Lord, you're everywhere. Your spirit is in every place, and you see us. Lord, you behold the evil and the good. Lord, your love for us is incredible, and we thank you. Lord, tonight we come confessing our sin, Lord, our anger, our judgment of others. Lord, our selfishness, where we fail to pray and study that witness like we should, and even to come to church to be faithful, to come and worship you and be here, Lord, please forgive us. Lord, help us to have a heart like your people did in Jerusalem and Nehemiah's day, Lord, that we would gather together as one man, that we would have unity and have a desire for your word, that we would be attentive to your word and respond to it in the right way. Lord, just please help us. Please forgive our sin and forgive where we do the wrong things, Lord, of wrong thoughts and wrong actions. And forgive where we fail you in not being faithful and obedient to the things you've called us to. Lord, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace. Thank you above all things for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Thank you that you give us the promise of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us our lives and our health, our homes, Lord, our food and our clothes, our transportation, just everything, Lord. Thank you so much for your church, for this church, Lord, and the fellowship we have one with another and your great love and mercy. Lord, we rejoice in all that you've done for us. And Lord, we ask if it's your will, you'd continue to bless. Bless each family. Bless each prayer request, the sick and the hurting, those who've lost loved ones and those who are unsaved. Lord, please bless every invitation that's given to this church, to the revival, that your Holy Spirit would use it, that you'd work in it, that people would come. And Lord, that we would see souls saved, Lord. Help us to be witnesses for you every day, Lord, just to be faithful in sharing the gospel. And Lord, as we look forward to the revival, we pray that you'd be with Brother Ben. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him power when he stands in this pulpit. Help us to be ready in our place with our families, to be attentive to your word. And Lord, that you'd help us to respond in obedience. Lord, please bless Brother Ben. Bless Sister Ashley and their baby that's coming, Lord. Just be with that young family and bless them in a great way. And Lord, we pray that you'll just do a great work in the revival, that we can see our hearts changed and stirred up like we never have before. And Lord, I pray that you would bring revival to my heart, to the hearts of each one that's here tonight. Please, Lord, just work in our lives and change us. Help us to put away and separate ourselves from the things of this world and help us to draw close to you. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone that's here tonight, and I ask that you bless them in a special way. Hear our prayers as we cry out to you. Change our lives and use us, Lord, to further your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for this night, for everyone who came, for all of the young people that are here, and the teachers and everyone who worked so hard to see the things done. And we just ask that you would help. We can see souls saved, lives changed, and change this community so that everyone will know that you are working through your people at Calvary, and Lord, that you'll get all the glory. We love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.